So we are in the final days of teaching through the Gospel of Luke here at Restoration, the year of the ox, as we began it about 13 months ago, last Advent, if you remember, if you've been tracking with us since then. And in this season of Advent and wrapping up Luke's Gospel, we are engaging, discussing what is often referred to as Jesus's kind of end time teachings, the last day teachings. And hearing Jesus talk about the coming of the Son of Man, as we heard in our gospel reading, is a lot like me trying to tell you about Dundee Farm. Dundee Farm is a place where doves ascend, announcing nuptial belovedness, and where vultures gather over decay and death. Dundee Farm is where I worked as a hired hand in my time in seminary. It's where Beck and I got married. Some of my best, that obviously being the best memory, are on that farm. Certainly some of my most vivid memories are on that farm. Unforgettable memories of maggots eating away the living flesh of sheep with terrible wool rot, and vultures with their wings spread wide, basking in the morning sun on the fence posts around the decaying bones of sheep. It's Dundee Farm. To tell you of Dundee Farm, I must tell you of doves and vultures, of new life and death. And it might be a bit confusing if I were to just tell you about Dundee Farm, if you did not experience those events for yourselves, or you did not know that it was a series of events that I'm explaining to you. Dundee Farm really is a place of beauty and joy, and really is a place of death and grief. That is Dundee Farm. And maybe, just maybe, all Jesus is trying to tell us is that this place, and even we ourselves, are a place of beauty and joy, and even death and grief. And that there are events to talk about in those categories, to be explained, and not just explained, but to be sorted out, to make sense of it, to find meaning in all of it. That when Jesus is speaking in the prophetic tradition of recorded apocalyptic visions with poetic, spirited, anointed profundity, which is what he's doing here, he is trying to sort things out for us. He's trying to help us make sense of ourselves and a world that is full of beauty and joy and death and grief, and that God one day is going to sort out very clearly. That God desperately desires both to redeem his good creation, therefore, and to pull it out of its fullness of evil. That it is good, yet filled to the brim with corruption and sin and death. It is intermixed, messy. It is worth redeeming, but in need of cleanup. And that cleanup is not a simplistic process of just throwing things away. It is drawing out of God and of his grace and of his people what will endure for all eternity. And so Jesus is trying to be real with us. He's trying to be real with us in the same way that I would be real with you to tell you about Dundee Farm being a place of doves and vultures. He's trying to shoot it straight. This is a good creation that we are a part of, worth redeeming and full of evil. And it needs sorting out. And so Jesus describing this sorting out, again, is a lot like me trying to tell you about the doves of nuptial belovedness of Dundee Farm and the vultures of death also circling on those fence posts. In this is the category for us of, in terms of the literary works of the Bible, of prophetic apocalyptic literature. Jesus is speaking in this tradition to a people familiar with this tradition. It is not familiar with us. There are a lot of things to sort out and make sense of in terms of the end times, the last days, the coming of the Son of Man. And so in our gospel text, if you're following along, you want to open to your Bible in Luke 17, verses 20 to 37, I believe. We have this challenging mixture of the different comings of Jesus. So last week we talked about the timing of the kingdom being now, the first coming, the king in our midst, that for the Pharisees, asking when the kingdom would come directly to the face of the king was a clear sign that they were missing the kingdom because the king was in their midst. That's what we talked about last week. And again, in these prophetic apocalyptic terms, the everlasting kingdom of God was standing right in front of them. The Son of Man had arrived on the scene. He had come already humbly in mercy to seek and to save his disciples and those who would come in repentant faith to him. And he is trying to help the Pharisees, the disciples, and us understand the times. That's kind of the overarching theme that Jesus is speaking in Luke's gospel. He's trying to help us understand the times. He's trying to help us understand the event of the coming of the Son of Man. The event of God redeeming his people and his world, which is actually a series of events, just like on Dundee Farm that had a series of events that included both doves and vultures. So the coming of the Son of Man includes both doves and vultures in his coming to redeem his world. And so this is part of the interpretive challenge that we have in texts like this. And to add to that, in our gospel text, when we talk about the end of the age, again, we're talking about a series of events. And I think it's helpful for us in our text today in Luke 17 to think of three events. You know, it's a little bit like off kilter for Advent because, you know, you usually talk about two comings. Christ has come, he'll come again. But I think it's helpful to think about three comings. In another sense, I think it's helpful to think about four comings, but we're not going to go there because it'll just get even more confusing, and we're going to stick with three. So when Jesus is talking about the coming of the Son of Man, he's referring to one of three things. First, his life and death ministry in his first coming, which we talked about last week. The king is in your midst. The kingdom has come. Repent. The kingdom is near. Now is the time to enter the kingdom. The second coming event of the Son of Man is judgment on Jesus's generation. This is part of the confusion that we often run into in the Gospels because we're not really paying attention. That oftentimes what Jesus is talking about is he is talking about his generation in the Gospel texts that happened in our reading as well, that he was rejected by this generation. And so he is interpreting the times of his generation in that prophetic apocalyptic tradition for his disciples at that time. The challenge of that is that it's also the beginning of the end times for us, which help us understand the remainder of those end times, which is his final coming, final curtain call, when everything will be made new. So there are three comings that are addressed in our gospel text today. The kingdom in our midst, coming in great mercy to be received. The judgment on Jesus' generation, which culminates in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD in his generation, and it is not rebuilt, period. And then the third, final curtain call of Jesus' coming, when he will sort out all of the doves and vultures, when he will sort out all the good and evil in us and in the world, and he will make it all new. He will distribute mercy and justice perfectly for ages and or unto ages and ages. And so that's the kind of interpretive, almost like kaleidoscope, prophetic apocalyptic tradition that makes these kind of texts very interesting. Let's just say it that way. It makes them very interesting. And so today, all I want to do for our time together is really quickly again state what we talked about last week and then jump into three points for today. So the first two verses, verses 20 and 21, Jesus' first coming. He says, "It is not coming with signs in the skies to the Pharisees, But for those with eyes to see and ears to hear, those willing to humble themselves before the humble king in his life, death, and resurrection, the kingdom is in their midst. And the king remains in their midst in resurrection glory by the power of his Holy Spirit, which we see again in the book of Revelation as the risen Lord dwells in the midst of his people. The king has arrived to stay. He has welcomed us and united himself to us forever. This is the conversation with the Pharisees. But then he turns to his disciples in verses 22 to 37. And he addresses them in regards to his coming in power, which both applies, again, to his generation, like the generation of the disciples and those Pharisees that are in that moment with him, that will actually watch Jerusalem destroyed by Roman armies in 70 AD in a culmination of this prophetic utterance. And it points to the final comings of Christ in power. It is how he has begun to act as he now reigns at the right hand of the Father, and what will continue to happen unto the last day when he will reveal all things. And so again, Jesus is speaking in this prophetic apocalyptic tradition that includes lightning, it includes vultures, it includes allusions to stories that you and I think we know, but really, if we think that Noah's Ark is a children's story, we don't know it. He is referring to Noah and Lot and these great narratives of God's mercy and his judgment in the earth. These are the narratives that these people are saturated in. They know this tradition. This is very familiar material for them, for him to be drawing on. He's just drawing just a little snippet to fill out the picture of what it's going to look like for him to come in mercy and judgment in his generation and unto the ages in his second coming. And for us, again, I want to draw three quick points in terms of, quick aside. I would love to have a further conversation, if anyone ever wants to talk about it. If you look at this text, this pericope is the official word for it. It starts with the Pharisees asking when, and it ends with the disciples asking where. I would love if someone would think about that. Because I got nothing. I was like, okay, I think my best guess is that he's trying to rebuke the Pharisees for trying to figure it all out, right? To tease out all the puzzle stuff. And then at the very least, the disciples are like, okay, we don't need to ask when anymore, but just tell us where so we can avoid that part of town and not get caught, you know, in the wrong place at the wrong time. That's kind of their question. That's my understanding of the progression emotionally of this text with the disciples saying, where, Lord? And then he gives his prophetic apocalyptic tradition response, where the vultures gather there the corpse is. Anyway, back into here. Three points for us today. For us in terms of what I think this text applies for us. The first is that the arrival of Jesus' coming, his coming in power, his coming again to sort out all things, good and evil, according to his mercy and his justice. His coming is unknown, but undeniable. It is unknown, but it is undeniable. So Jesus tells his disciples that you will long for the day of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. They're going to have to wait. It's not on their terms. It's not on their time. They do not get to decide or understand when it will all be sorted out. People will be confused about his coming. They will teach weird things. And that still happens. It's not just a Jesus' generation thing. There are still weird things being said in closed doors. And do not listen and do not go in, people. This still happens. Do not go in. Do not stay. You leave. The door should be not locked, and they should not be talking about Jesus being already come in his glory. It will come undeniably, and you will know it. Okay? Cults are real. There is no secret knowledge. The gospel is announced and has come. Okay? There we go. Thanks. It is unknown, but undeniable. When Jesus talks about this undeniable reality, he goes into talking about its suddenness. Again, he's comparing it to this time of Noah and of Lot. It's not simply a scare tactic, although it is meant to give us right, healthy fear, because there are real consequences in the world. That's real life. Again, Jesus is trying to shoot us straight. There are doves and there are vultures. There are good things, there are evil things. And do not get sorted with those evil things. Again, trying to be real, trying to give us these narratives in the tradition that help us understand the meaning of his coming. There comes a point when driving the wrong way means you run into something or something runs into you. And it does not go well. And you might think it's fine until that happens. That's real life. And I'm sure we could all share stories of when that real life hits and it becomes undeniable. And Jesus wants us not, again, to just be scared, but to be ready, to drive the right way with him, to be in right relationship with him. He wants real life for us. He wants to give us life now and unto eternity. Do not let it come to that point. The resurrected Lord will come back visibly for all to see. And if we do not long for that day, we'll be faced with the reality of wanting to hide from the face of God's mercy that we denied our whole lives. Do not let it come to that day. Jesus' coming is also, so it's unknown, but it's undeniable. It's also gain through loss. It's gain through loss. So the sorting out of good and evil comes with testing. The heat is turned up, just like in here right now. I don't know if anybody else feels like that, but I feel like the heat is warm in here. To expose corruption and impurity in me and in the world, to draw out the gold of our lives, of God's grace in it and in the world. Jesus says, if we seek to preserve our lives, we will lose them. But if we lose our lives, we keep them. This has been the call of discipleship throughout the whole gospel. And he's just reiterating the point here at the end in this teaching, that testing and trials and hardship and tribulation, as it is talked about in the apocalyptic tradition, is meant to show us our priorities. It's meant to show us our allegiance, what we truly value and treasure most in the world. And so do we really treasure Jesus above all? Do we really value Christ? In the mercy of Christ is our greatest joy, to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. Again, he has front-loaded the deal. He's preparing a place for us so we can be ready. And he has valued us above his very life and self. He has laid down his life for us. And he says, friends, bride, come. Lay down your life with me. Losing our lives for Christ is not hyping ourselves up to die some martyr's death one day, but it is lovingly living as martyrs every day, losing more of ourselves and our lives to Christ to gain more of him and our true selves with him forever. It is gain through loss. It is lifestyles, one might say, of humility. Knowing that if we are tired of hearing the call to humble ourselves, to lose ourselves, Jesus would say that we haven't heard it enough. I had to get it one more time in before we finished Luke. That's kind of been the primary discipleship takeaway. I only had 2 more weeks after this, so I had to get it in. If you're tired of hearing the call to humble ourselves, if we are tired of that, then we have not heard it enough. It is the call of the gospel in following Jesus. A verse that I find helpful in understanding the times of Jesus and my call in that is Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. In it, it says, Christ, having come once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. I love it's such like a clear picture for us that Hebrews is trying to give us. That Jesus, sin has been dealt with. Jesus has come. The King has come in our midst, and he has put away sin forever, such that any and all can come into the kingdom in forgiveness and in grace. Jesus is not coming back to deal with sin. He's coming back to save those who are eagerly waiting for him, for whom he is their treasure and prize. Mercy has come and finally and fully arrived in Christ. And the goal of my life is to be eagerly waiting for Jesus, to be found prepared for him, to be found valuing him above all, to long for his coming. The Spirit says, come, Lord Jesus. The bride says, come, Lord Jesus. The bridegroom King, Christ himself, has proved himself in preparing a place for us that we can endure, in valuing us even over his own life, and therefore inviting us to treasure him above all, to set our highest affections, our full hopes, our deepest longings on he himself, in him with whom we gain all things for all eternity. That's the call of knowing the times with Jesus. Now is the time. Now is the time to be prepared. Now is the time to value Christ above all. Now is the time to long for him and his coming. And so, Lord, we say, come, Lord Jesus. May we be found a bride prepared for you. Grant us humility to stay near to you, knowing that you draw near to us. In Christ's name, amen.